Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. Nice and cool January day for us. We had a great time last week. Appreciate Ryan is missing again. Every time I point Ryan out, he's missing. Ryan preached for me last week. He does a great job. Those of you who are here, I'm sure, appreciated that. I haven't listened to that message yet, so I'm holding off my judgment on it. But I think it's probably safe. That's why we often ask him to speak here. And we appreciate Christy leading worship this morning as well. And just appreciate all the gifts and talents we have here at Watermark. We had a great time with our family in Tennessee, where my oldest daughter and my grandson live. We all gathered there in East Tennessee. And we left Christmas Day and got partway down and drove the rest of the way in on Friday. And when we arrived on Friday, we had 75-degree weather all weekend long. When you were having that ice storm, I felt so bad for you. Really. So it was beautiful down there. We had a great time and did the whole Christmas thing a little late, and then visited our other daughter in Cincinnati on the way back, took a little loop around, and got back here late this week. So we appreciate some time off and some R&R. Hopefully you had a great Christmas and New Year's and all those things and are started in 2026 with all confidence. You know, we've got lots going on here. Two things I wanted to point out to you this morning. One's a prayer, a praise, and one's a prayer request. The praise is that today, those of you who have been aware of that, have signed up already, we need some help in phase two. We've got to clear absolutely every last piece of furniture and piece of paper and everything in there so that some pretty intense work can start this week on getting things painted and done in there. That's a prayer of praise. And if you didn't sign up for that, you can still stay behind second service if you don't mind. It should only take us a few minutes to get everything in storage in various different places. Appreciate those of you who aren't able to help and that being patient with us, because we're going to have a little bit of a mess on this side of the building while we try to remove all the stuff from that side of the building. But do appreciate all the help that you might be able to get. And a prayer of praise that we're at that point. We're in probably by the end of February, we'll be all done and be able to move into that space. So we're very grateful for that. The prayer request I want to ask you to pray for, if you don't mind, is that we are actually we're 5 years into purchasing this land and building and renovating and moving in. And so our five-year sort of what they call construction loan came to a close at the end of December. We need to enter into a new loan agreement, and that has been a little more challenging than we thought it might be. And we appreciate your prayers on that. We try to be transparent of what's going on around here. And so the decisions that are made the next week or two and the coming weeks will be with us for 20, 25, 30 years. So we're really talking about decades of the church's life that we want to manage and steward that well. So we appreciate your prayers on that, that all those things work out, that everything gets sorted, and we hit 2026 ready to move ahead and see what the Lord is going to. By the way, I didn't mention this in the first hour. In the month of March, we will celebrate 20 years as a congregation. So this is our 20th anniversary year. Praise the Lord for that. Appreciate that gentle applause. You can clap louder than that. But anyway, thanks for the gesture. Appreciate that. We will have more on that a little bit later, but it's a great year for us here at Watermark Church. Triggers. Have you heard of triggers? Triggers, not, I grew up in the Hoosier State, right? That's all I'll say. Final four. We had chiggers when I was growing up. You ever heard of chiggers? Yeah, I'm not talking about chiggers, the itchy things you get in the summer grass. Triggers, when I say triggers, I'm not talking about, you know, like a trigger of a mechanical trigger or a button you push or anything like that. In the area of mental health, a trigger is something that evokes a powerful response, usually based on some past experience we've had. And so that trigger could be a sound, it could be a smell, it could be a statement made by somebody, it could be a situation. It doesn't matter. Almost infinite possibilities of triggers, but what it triggers is the most important part. And here's the thing about triggers in our lives. We all have them, don't we? So you hear somebody say something that reminds you of your dad, and maybe that's a great feeling, and maybe it's an awful feeling. right? Triggers can work all those different ways. Or maybe there's a situation that you enter into at work, and it brings up all the old feelings of an old position you had where it did not go well. Whatever that is, it's an emotional trauma we have growing up. We all have these things. It's just a matter of how we handle those. The triggers are there, and we all have them. We tend to anyway, but how we respond to them is key into how much control they will have in our lives. And perhaps you're working through that. Maybe you already have worked through that, or maybe for you it's always kind of been under control, but you know they're there. You know, if we respond appropriately to those triggers, then we can begin getting control of our lives, control of our bad habits, control of our addictions, and heal a little bit and move forward. Respond poorly to those triggers, and we can find ourselves quickly spiraling into behaviors that are just not good for us, good for the people around us, good for the situations we find ourselves in. Today we begin a new message series based on Paul's words to Timothy, his young apprentice in ministry. That relationship between Paul and Timothy, it is likely the closest relationship that the apostle Paul had in his years here on earth. Now, I'm sure he had other friends, and we read about many of them, but Timothy was a special case. Timothy tend to think of him as being about the age Paul's son might have been had he had a son, and so their relationship was that close. He was like a son to him. And there are a couple of letters in our New Testament that are really important to us, because as Paul is writing Timothy and the early church shared those letters together, they become part of our canon, we call it. This is part of our Bible. They are in God's inspired word. Now, Paul may have written other letters to Timothy that we just don't have anymore, but these two made the cut. They are considered to be part of our scripture, appropriately named 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bible there, you might want to turn there. We're going to be in 2 Timothy, the second letter that Paul wrote. Both of them are good letters that you can read in probably less than 30 minutes if you sit down this afternoon to read them. But this second letter is when Paul begins to talk to Timothy about something that's really relevant to what we're going to be talking about this month. And that is Timothy's faith. Faith. A faith that Paul recognizes was passed down to him. It started with his grandmother, it went to his mother, and then now Timothy has it, and he's talking about that faith being alive in Timothy's life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, if you don't mind turning there. It's going to be on the screen, but it's always good habit to learn how to get to that yourself so you can read a little bit later. 2 Timothy 1, 5, Paul says this to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. When Paul says to Timothy that I am sure, that word sure there, it actually translates a little bit more accurately in our English as being convinced. So, you know, somebody says to you, I'm sure that you're a good guy. Well, it's almost wishful thinking. I am going to hope that you meet that potential, and we'll see. When Paul's writing Timothy, he's saying, I'm convinced, Timothy. I've seen your faith. I know it's solid. I know because I've seen with my own eyes. Look at the next verse. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Young Timothy is a follower of Jesus. He has a tremendous faith that's been on display to Paul and everybody else. He's demonstrated it. He was even guiding New Testament churches with that faith that was in his life. He was a good friend of Paul. And with all these things that are going for Timothy, Timothy still experienced fear. He had things he was afraid of. There were dangers in being a Christian in Timothy's day. Real dangers. Dangers to your livelihood, to your work. You know, I mean, just being a Christian. Eventually, Christians are going to be persecuted officially by the Roman government. We haven't quite got there by the time that Paul writes Timothy this letter, but they were at least ostracized. They were weird. They were weird because they didn't participate in all the pagan worship. They had these love feasts together. And it sounds to them exactly like it sounds to you. Love feast, what are you talking about? That's exactly what it sounded like. Everybody began to separate themselves from these Christians, and there were dangers in that. You might not be able to make a living. You might not be able to operate. You might not be able to worship. There were dangers of false teachers coming in Timothy's churches, and they would be so manipulative that they would try to split a church. If you've ever gone through that, you know how devastating that can be. That's a danger. And of course, Timothy himself is a pretty young guy. And here he is in position in these churches where they may not always respect his opinion. They may not always want to accept the fact that this young whippersnapper, right, is in there by Paul in charge of these churches that have people in them that are probably much older than Timothy to begin with. There were a lot of dangers going on in Timothy's day. But what was Paul's advice to him when he recognized that was a possibility? Look at verse 7 again. For God gave us not a spirit of a fear, but of power and love and self-control. The word fear here, when it's used outside of the New Testament, sometimes we use that exercise to understand better what a Greek word means. When it's used in other contexts and writings that are contemporary to this particular letter, it's used in the general culture to talk about a soldier being fearful. Some kind of battle that's going on. In fact, the word itself can be translated as cowardice. When we see what's going on the battlefield, it can be pretty frightening. Much to my wife's chagrin, I am a huge fan of history and love to watch movies about history and all those boring things that a lot of other people don't like. I love films about the Civil War, about World War II, all those sorts of things. But I don't think anybody can learn about the horrors of war and think that fear is not on the minds of every soldier that's involved. In fact, General George Patton once commented on the idea that a soldier could be afraid when entering battle. And he said, I quote, "If he's not afraid, he's a liar." I can't really give you that quote because it's not PG rated, because it was General Patton who said it. He was much more colorful than I am, but you can look it up later if you really want to know. But everybody acknowledges that. Look, you got to be afraid when you're facing that. So when we look at some of those photos of those wars that went on and those terrible things, even today on our battlefields around the world and our hot zones all around the world, when we think of those soldiers that are faced with going into those situations, we can sympathize with that, can't we? I would be afraid if I were in their shoes. But at the same time, it's a little complicated. Because even though we look at a soldier and we think, yeah, I know what it's like to be afraid and I would be scared to death, we also have this sense that that soldier has signed up for that, that they have taken an oath. There's a tremendous amount of training that goes in to help that soldier not to get rid of fear, but to overcome it so that they can stand in the battle. Because it's important to us and our national security and our safety, for that matter, that soldiers stand firm and defend when they're called to. An entire battle, maybe even a war, depends on their ability to stand firm when faced with fear, to act with bravery. And when somebody doesn't do that and they leave the foxhole and run the other way, we do consider that cowardice. We look at that and think, no, that's desertion. That's not really what you're there for. And even though we're sympathetic towards what it must be like to be afraid, we're not sympathetic not to stand firm. You know, Christianity is often compared to a battle, metaphorically, in the New Testament. Following Jesus is like being in a spiritual battle, or we talk about spiritual warfare, right? And so it's no surprise that Paul would use a term like this when talking about Timothy to stand firm, telling Timothy to stand firm. But his instructions here for Timothy are a little bit different than what you might give to a soldier. A soldier might have a drill sergeant that, you know, pounds him. Did I wake you up? Sorry. I didn't mean for it to be that loud. We look at discipline, right? And people getting trained well and getting, you know, reprimanded if they're not behaving. That's not exactly what Paul's going for here, because it's a different type of standing firm spiritually. but it's still about standing in the faith. Look at what he says in verse 6 again. For this reason, we can't go past that. For this reason, he starts with. What reason? For your faith. He's talking about Timothy's faith. For the reason of your faith, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God had given Timothy what he needed in his Christian journey and his Christian ministry. And so Paul says, you remember that God gifted you with what you needed. And he urges him, you need to make sure you're fanning that flame, that gift that God, that reassurance, to be passionate about what he was doing, to develop it, to see, to train, to lean into that God had equipped him in the midst of what was really frightening. And when Paul said that God gave us a spirit not of fear, it was contrasted with what the spirit really is there for and made of. He gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Notice that Paul, first of all, says us. So when he's talking to Timothy, this is one of the reasons why this winds up in our New Testament. When he's talking to Timothy and he's giving him instructions, it is inspired by God. Those words apply to us as much as they do Timothy. We receive that letter as if it was written to us as well. Us, we Christians, we followers of Jesus, we have a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And the power that Paul's talking about when he's saying that we have that power, it's not this self-help power. It's not, gee, you can find yourself. Go away, you have the inner strength. Believe in yourself. That's the message of the world, and it is, by the way, contrary to the gospel message. You do not have it within you, and neither do I, and that's why we need a Savior in the first place. And Jesus not only saved us, but he indwells us with his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is what brings power in our lives. Not us. God's Spirit within us brings that power. That's in the life of a believer. The power to face the fear. Not just to endure it. We're not simply in defensive mode here. This is a faith to not only endure it, but to also inch forward into it, to take territory for God, to understand that it's not just about defending a position, it's about moving forward. That's power, isn't it? And that power that the Holy Spirit indwells us in, to be able to be brave in that and to know that it's the Holy Spirit inside us that gives us that power, that leads us to love. And that word for love is agape, and I'm sure you've heard of that before. That is the beneficent, sacrificial love that we have for one another. It's the camaraderie we have with our fellow soldiers, right? That ability to stand forward and say, I'll jump in front of you. I'll defend you. I've got your back. That's the love that he's talking about there. And that leads us to self-control. The ability to remain calm. To refuse to panic. To refuse to run from that fear. And not lash out or act out against the situation or return to bad habits or whatever it is that our reaction, we're tempted to react when we face that fear again. But standing firm and moving forward, understanding love, and having that self-control. So where does all of that begin? It begins with faith over fear. The fear is real, isn't it? You and I know that. We've lived enough life to know that it comes with that. It's not like it's every day 24/7, but it's there. And it's there often, and it returns. Sometimes after decades it returns, and we face it, and it's there, and Jesus acknowledges that, but he teaches us that we must have faith that's over that fear. I don't know what Timothy's triggers were. I'm sure he had them. It might have been, you know, somebody refused to do business with him and his family because they refused to participate in the pagan worship around them. So suddenly they're losing money and the ability to survive. It might be when those false teachers came into the church and they're trying to conquer and divide or get people to follow him, and here's this guy trying to hold it all together. It could have been when the older leaders gathered together in little whispers about how much they resent this young whippersnapper having so much control, and Paul's invested in him, and what are we going to do about it? It's hard to know what his triggers were, and it's hard to know what our triggers are. I don't know what your trigger is. Mine's different than yours, and we all have different ones. We all have different fears that we face. Does the new year that we're in now trigger you? Trigger you to maybe think about where you're at in life? Maybe you've got disappointment. Maybe you've got fear. Maybe you've got temptation that you're trying to overcome, bad habits. I've got to exercise. I've got to, all these things that we're trying to manage going into a new year. Or do the winter months take a toll on your mental health each year? If so, we are kindred spirits. I do not like winter in central Pennsylvania, I have to admit. I much prefer winter in Australia, where we never see snow. Maybe that's a trigger for you. Maybe there's a person who's a trigger for you. Maybe there's a financial strain. Maybe there's a political frustration. Maybe there's an old temptation that you thought you'd long since conquered. It's perfectly normal for us to have triggers, as difficult as they are to bear. But if triggers fill us with fear, those fears can lead us down to a very dark past, right? We used to react to those things in weakness, didn't we? We used to react to those triggers by returning to our old sinful ways and habits. We used to react to by retreating to places we thought we'd never return to. But if we belong to Jesus, we are not who we used to be. And it's not because of us that we've grown into this wonderful person. It's God's Spirit in us that empowers us to be able to face those fears. You know, Paul wrote these words to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He said, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." You know, we're going to look at some biblical examples of facing fear with faith over the coming weeks. But one of my favorite sections of Scripture, encouragements in Scripture from the Lord God, comes from God's word to Joshua. If you remember that story, Joshua takes over after Moses' death, and it's his job, first time in his life, to lead Israel and to lead them across the Jordan and into the promised land and conquer everything. Pretty daunting task. And God, in Joshua chapter 1, great book to read too, by the way, in just chapter 1 alone, three times God says to Joshua, "You must be strong and courageous." And that's not self-help either. He's not trying to build him up. Because he doesn't just say, "Be strong and courageous." He says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous because I am going to be with you. I am the power at work in you that will drive you to face that fear in love and self-control." My understanding of faith over fear begins with my understanding that Christ is with me and for me. And if Christ is with me, who or what can stand against me? Amen. I don't know what you're facing in 2026 and beyond. I don't know if you embrace this new year with joy and anticipation and hope, or if you've lived enough life to fear to face it with a little fear and trepidation and maybe anticipation of what might go wrong this year. Either way, our hope is not in ourselves, is it? It's in the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that empowers us to face those fears. You know, I'm amazed whenever someone comes to talk and get some spiritual guidance or pastoral counseling, and we talk about, you know, what's God been telling you in this life, and what's been telling you about this situation, and, you know, what have you been hearing from God? And one of my questions is, you know, are you in the Word? Are you reading Scripture? Well, that starts to get uncomfortable, right? And I get it. I mean, I've been there. I've been there in my own journey as well. But we have to look at God's Word not as an instruction book alone. We look at that, the Bible, God's Word, as His inspired message to us already. And there are so many things that we face in this life that He's already told us about. If we would just consume His Word a little bit, become more familiar with it, then we can be more secure in what God's standard really is. And you know, you don't have to read through the Bible in a year. I hope you do that. Many of us have been doing that for a very long time. That's fine. Don't read through the Bible if you feel like, oh, I don't know if I can get through the Old Testament. I get it. Read through the New Testament in a year. Read through one verse if you aren't doing anything else, but consume it. That is God's message to you. And the prayers that we often associate with Bible reading, it's not just an add-on. This is the other part of the conversation, right? So when we speak to God, He hears us. When we read God's Word, He speaks to us. And we agree that the Holy Spirit can reveal things to me, can reveal things to you. It can speak to us. He can speak to us. And give us a sense or a feeling. Certainly, all of that is true. But God has left us with His Word. He has left us with the gift of prayer and asked us to develop and invest in that relationship. I hope that 2026 can be the year, if you haven't yet, that you can start investing in that. And we do that not when we're desperate. Well, it's time to pray because something's gone sideways. We do that when things are good, because it's good training for us when the challenges and the fears eventually come. And they will. We're better prepared for it. We can stand firm in the face of that fear. I hope for you this morning that you can find a way to face whatever fears it is that you have coming, whether you know about them or not. And I hope that you can lean in to the gifting that God has given you in this life to stand firm and to have faith over that fear. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word, for the clarity in which You have already written to us on so many subjects, Father. Thank You for Paul's letter to Timothy and for the encouragement we receive by understanding a bit better of how You work. And Father, we know that Jesus was truthful even with us in this life, that we're going to face some things. We're going to continue to have challenges. We're going to continue to see things that we're fearful of. And He doesn't promise to take all those things away. We believe that. We understand it. But we hold on to the fact that He will be with us in and through it, that His presence is here, that He's already victorious, and that we can lean on Him and His power to develop grace and love and steadfastness and self-control in our lives. Father, we want this to be a year that begins a new chapter in our lives of following faithfully in our Christian journey with You. We pray for that in Jesus' name.